1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to finish this book tonight, doing the last half of the chapter. Again, I draw your attention to the theme verse that we had on all of these lessons there at the top of the page, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, last part of verse 12. And in case you haven't picked up on that idea from chapters 1 through 4, that is the main point of the book. That if you are saved, you're supposed to live like it. You are supposed to act like it. There is a difference in you because it is God who has changed your life. If you are truly saved, you are a changed person, and you are changed by the power of God. It is not you turning over a new leaf. It is not your own power. It is God's power. The same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that operates in us as believers in Christ. And that's what Paul has been trying to show us in this new church at Thessalonica. And as he comes to the end of this letter, we see that he has some final exhortations for them. Beginning in verse number 14, we'll just read through these verses and then come back and go through them in a little more detail. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, that ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, it's interesting. He's been talking to them and wanting to impart these truths to them because, as you recall, the church was started and it wasn't but a matter of weeks and he was run out of town and could not go back and did not have proper time to ground the church and to make sure it was on its own, and their relationship was cut off pretty quickly, and he was concerned about that church. And then when Timothy finally came back with his good report that the church was doing well and was growing and was maturing in God's Word, it filled him with joy. But the purpose of this letter was to not only tell them that he was all right, but to impart these things to them. And here, as he's coming to the end, it's like he's thinking of all these things he wants to tell them, these things that are important that they need to know. And the first one is, warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. Unruly means disregarding restraint. Disregarding restraint. That's very interesting. As we've gone through this letter, as we have seen, the focus and the intent of this letter was to encourage and exhort believers to live godly lives. Here he is saying, warn those who think that they do not have to. Warn those people. The disregarding restraint. In other words, I don't have to do that. I'm free. I don't have to do that. I don't have restraints. I'm free. You're free from sin. That's what that means. You're free from sin. There are things you still need to do. As a believer in Christ, there are things you need to do. There is fruit that needs to be produced by God in your life, and it is not fruit from the devil. It is not the works of the flesh. For those who want to disregard those restraints and throw them off, the Bible calls them unruly, and what are we to do with them? Warn them. They are to be warned. If you think you don't have to live your life according to God's Word, consider this your warning. And you better take heed. God keeps His Word. Warn the unruly. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. And by the way, God knows how to deal with the unruly. He's been doing it all through time. So every generation that comes along and thinks they're smarter than God and thinks they don't have to listen and they can get away with it, you know, God's seen it before, okay? You're not new. God saw you coming a long time ago. You're not going to get away with this. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from who? Me. You see, this isn't Kenny warning you. This isn't Kenny telling you need to live a godly life. This is God telling you, hey, if you're mine, you need to live like it. Live a godly life. I'm just here to tell you what God said. The warning is from Him. Look, church, we cannot live how we want on this world, on this earth. We are supposed to live the way God wants us to live. And we have it all through the Bible from cover to cover. We're here for a purpose. It has to be an ambassador for Christ. And as we've gone over before, an ambassador does not do what he wants to do. The ambassador does what his boss sent him to do. Thank you. Exactly. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're not ambassadors for our flesh. We're not ambassadors for our intelligence. We're not ambassadors for our character. We're not ambassadors for other people. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that's what people are supposed to see in us. He goes on, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." You see, this warning, I'm not up here for my health. I'm not warning people because it's good exercise or it's something I decided to do on a whim. God called me to preach. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is required of me. And Pastor Radebaugh, I do it because, as the Bible says, we care. We're not in it for money. We're not in it for glory. We're not in it to get on TV and get fake hair. That's not what we're here for. We're doing it because God called us to do it. And if we're not doing what God called us to do, we're in deep trouble. We're warning because God said to warn. "Yet if thou warn the wicked," verse 19, "and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is writing this letter because there's quite a few issues with the church at Corinth. A lot of issues that he's trying to deal with. And in verse number 14 of chapter 4, he explains why he's writing. He says it right here. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." But Paul is concerned. He's, look, you're not doing right. You're doing things the wrong way. You are living for the flesh when you're supposed to be living for God in the Spirit. And if I don't warn you, I'm responsible. I don't want to see you go down the wrong road. I don't want to see you end up in a train wreck with your life. I want you to experience the blessings of God. That's why I'm warning you. And look, Christian, if you still think somehow that you are in control of your life and you don't have to bother with the Bible because all that's done away now and you can just live however you want to live, I'm warning you. That's not the case. Get alone with God, open His Word, and just read it. It's there. It is obvious to the person with the open mind. It's there. We are to warn the unruly, those who disregard restraint. So don't get upset at restraints, standards. They're there for a reason. You know, this sword of the Lord, I just saw Shelley pointed out to me. She was reading that article. This preacher, it's pretty good. He said, "I've looked everywhere, but I cannot find it." He said, "I have looked through all the newspapers. I have watched all the advertisements on TV. I've listened to the radio. I have looked up and down over and over, and I cannot find one business that is trying to draw people in by lowering their standards." No car wash, no restaurant, no tax service, no laundromat, not even the Chinese fast food takeout. They're not trying to draw people in by lowering their standards. What is the one thing you always hear on advertisements? Higher standards, lower prices. Higher standards, higher standards, higher standards. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with the church? We got to lower our standards or people won't come. You try that in business and you will fail. What are we thinking? We're not thinking. That's the problem. Standards are there for a reason. Do not despise them. Do not make fun of them. Obey them. They're for our good. The next one. Comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded does not mean stupid. That applies, I think, more to the first category there, those who want to disregard restraint. Feeble-minded means wanting firmness or constancy. Wanting firmness or constancy. not settled. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. We all struggle with doubts at times. But when we struggle with those doubts, the place to go is God's Word. When you get that taken care of, when you get it nailed down in God's Word, there is a lot of comfort. Once that doubt's taken care of, once you realize that your faith has, in Christ has nothing to do with your ability or how sincere you might have been or whether you cried or not when you got saved, when you finally realize your salvation is totally dependent on Jesus Christ, that takes a big burden off, a huge burden. But for many, they're wanting that firmness. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Chapter 15 of Romans, he says here again, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Comfort the feeble-minded. We need to give them the comfort from God's Word. Assure them. Reassure them if need be. Show them from God's Word the promises of God. And this is the God which cannot lie. This is the book that is truth through and through. This is where you find the comfort. And we need to comfort the feeble-minded. The next one, he says, support the weak. Support the weak. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. We're closer to that one. This is Paul speaking here. He says he told them he's going to see their face no more. He's heading to Jerusalem. But he says in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Support the weak. Support those who cannot support themselves. Be it spiritually, perhaps it's physically, financially, whatever it may be. We're supposed to support them. Support those who need it. Support those who cannot help themselves. Galatians chapter 6, also, in verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Paul says here, let's look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, when you see somebody's done something horrible on TV, or you've heard of something that's happened, somebody you know that maybe is a believer that's done something wrong, instead of jumping all over them and condemning them, maybe you ought to remember that very poignant phrase, there but for the grace of God go I. Because if you think somehow that I would never do that, then you don't know yourself that well. You need to take a better look in this mirror here, because this book says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah, those things may not come out in your life. They may come to fruition, but I guarantee you the seeds are there. In just the right conditions, just like the seeds in your garden, just like those weed seeds that you don't even know are there until you get the right weather conditions after tilling at the right time, and boom, you've got a problem. That's exactly what will happen with sin in our lives. If we get the attitude, well, I'm better than that because I wouldn't do that. Well, there but for the grace of God go I. It's only because of God's grace. And a lot of us, if we were honest with ourselves, there are people sitting in the multi-county right now are sitting there for doing things that perhaps you and I have done. The only difference is they got caught. There but for the grace of God go I. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Support the weak. We are to do what we can to support those who need it. And in this day and age, as believers, we need to support one another. We need it. Next one, be patient toward all men. Man, this is hard. Be patient toward all men. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. There are some categories of people, I'm just being honest, that my patience is running thin with. I allude to the Washington, D.C. area. It is very difficult. to be patient with people who are blooming idiots. On purpose! 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Be patient toward all men. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Say, well, that person, they just irritate me. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. He will do it. He will give you the strength. He will help you. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, there it is again, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Be patient toward all men. Patience. We need it as Christians. And Paul is telling this church this is important. Be patient toward all men. We want people to be patient with us. We need to show the same courtesy to them. It's amazing, especially now with the traffic the way it is in Marion. You talk about a lack of patience. Dear me. Wow, I thought I had seen some things in my day driving for as long as I have. But these, at least in this city, though, they just amaze you every day. I mean, if the person in front of you is not turning left, and you want to turn left, and the arrow turns green, and you start honking your horn at them because they're not turning because you want to turn, but they're not turning, they're wanting to go straight, they don't have a green light. You know, common sense would dictate, I'll probably wait until the green comes on. No, you don't do that. You just throw in drive and spin the wheels and go through the orange cones around to the left side and over to where you have to go because that's your right. You had the green arrow. Wasn't my fault that dummy was sitting there in front of me not doing anything. That is brain in neutral just sitting there waiting for a green light. What's the matter with him? But I guarantee you that same person the next day when they're sitting in the same spot wanting to go straight and somebody's behind them wanting to turn left hitting their horn. Oh yes. They're going to understand? I don't think so. They want patience shown to them. But they are not about to give it to others. Let's not be that way. Be patient toward all men. You got a cashier that's having a problem up front. She's having a hard day with a couple customers. When you get there, the last thing she needs is for you to be impatient. In fact, what she needs is actually a little extra patience from you. That could turn her whole day around. That could give you an excellent opportunity to witness just by being patient. Be patient toward all men. Doesn't say it's easy, but it's there. Next one, render not evil for evil. Boy, this is another hard one, especially in the U.S. I don't know what it is, Romans chapter 12, but in the last 30 years or so, it seems that one of the main philosophies coming out of Hollywood in their movies has been revenge. Revenge. They hurt me, they hurt somebody, I'm going to get them back and I'm going to hit them twice as hard. Revenge. It's become so much a part of our culture that now it's almost used as the motive for any military action we do. You realize that George Washington, when he was head of the army, made a speech before his soldiers and said, you cannot allow personal vengeance to enter into this conflict. You cannot allow the fact that they may have killed relatives of yours to spur you on to fight. You're not fighting for revenge. You're fighting for freedom. Wow. That's a powerful statement from the first commander-in-chief. Would God it were that way today. Yet how many Christians follow this philosophy? They hurt me. Oh, I'll get them back. Oh, you watch. You want to talk about me? Oh, we can talk. Oh, you just wait. You just wait till I get the phones going on you. You just wait. Render not evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, it's not hard if you just stop and think about it. Who better to pour out vengeance on someone? Pitiful you or Almighty God? I think the answer is pretty simple. So why don't you just get your pitiful self out of the way and let the person who knows how to do it take care of it in his time. Vengeance is God's. He has kept that to himself. And when you decide that you're going to take vengeance, it is as though you are taking something from God that does not belong to you. That's not our call. It's up to God. So he goes on in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, not with vengeance, with good. Render not evil for evil. Yes, that can be hard. That can be excruciatingly hard. But it's still the truth. And it is still right. And that, as believers in Christ, is what we're supposed to desire. Remember that God would lead us to the land of uprightness? This is part of it. We're not supposed to follow what the world does. We're not supposed to follow what the flesh wants, the sin nature wants. Yeah, it wants revenge. God said, no, that's mine. You let me worry about the vengeance. You worry about living your life to please me. The next one, ever follow that which is good. He did not say, most of the time, follow that which is good. Follow that which is good on 6 days, but I'll give you one day a week to goof off and do whatever you want to do. Ever follow that which is good. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's nothing wrong with having a day off, just not from righteousness. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Well, there it is in verse 9. Look at that. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. That was extra. Verse 11. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Look, consider the end. Okay, yeah, you're going to have hard times. People will get upset at you. They're going to hurt you, yes. But who can really harm you? That's what Jesus said. Don't fear him that can fear the person that can take your physical life, and that's it. You don't fear him. You fear the one who not only can take your physical life, but determine where you spend eternity. And that's the one we're serving. That's the one we're supposed to follow. That's the one who saved us. That's the one who we're supposed to please. So vengeance, that isn't our part. That's not part of our life. And we're supposed to be following that which is good all the time. Ever follow that which is good. If ye be followers of that which is good, who is he that will harm you? There's a reward for doing right. 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. Ever follow that which is good. Verse 11 here, John says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Follow not that which is evil. Look, it's not hard to define evil, and I think that if you're honest with yourself, you can look at the world, you can see the TV, you can hear the radio, you can look on the internet, and you don't have a really hard time seeing what is evil and what is not. So if it's not that difficult, when you see the evil, don't follow it. If you have to, turn it off. If you have to go to more drastic measures, by all means, do so. Just follow what's right. Ever follow that which is good. Paul makes that clear. Ever follow that which is good. The next one, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Luke chapter 10. Philippians 4:4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There's a bit of emphasis put on that. Rejoice evermore. You don't just rejoice on Sunday and then live in the dumps the rest of the week. If you do, you have a problem. But God is not just effective for only Sunday. It's 24/7. The Christian religion is not a religion, it's a Christian life. And it's an abundant life. And you can rejoice in God even though it looks like your life is falling apart. You can. Rejoice evermore. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. Jesus says here, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. The disciples came back and said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name after he sent them out. And they were rejoicing in that. And he said, well, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's enough right there. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. The rest is moot. It's done. That war is over. We have the persecutions. We have the struggles. We have the battles. But you can still rejoice in the fact that at the end of your time, you're going to heaven. Rejoice evermore. There is always that. Even if you have absolutely nothing else that you can rejoice in, you will always have that if you know Christ as your Savior. And you do have more than that because you have His promise that He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have fellowship with God, to see Him, or to have His presence. We've got it now. We can rejoice evermore. We've got stuff to rejoice about. We do. Stuff that the world does not. Rejoice evermore. The next one. This is the third without ceasing that we find in this book. Pray without ceasing. He was remembering without ceasing. He was thank God without ceasing. And now, at the end of the letter, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, this is our priority. This is one of the main things we do as believers. We're praying. We're praying often. Praying for others. Praying about problems. Praying that relatives and neighbors would get saved. Praying for our leaders. Praying for the church, etc., etc. Praying for our young people that they would give their lives to God. All these, there's so much that we can pray about. If you start thinking about it, I guarantee you, you'll run out of daylight before you run out of prayer requests. There's so much that needs prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Jesus is going to give them a parable of the unjust judge. I think that's interesting. He's using a corrupt judge to illustrate to believers how they need to keep praying. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I think one of the main characteristics of a true believing faith is that Christians are still praying to the God they say they believe in. I wonder how many have just stopped, have fainted because they've just given up. Why? This is a waste. Just forget it. Forget the standards. Forget the attendances. I'm going to heaven. I'm putting it in neutral. I'm coasting. I'm just waiting. When he comes back, I'm going to heaven. It's done. But I give up. Well, that's why Jesus told us this parable. That was the express purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Look, how close are we to seeing Jesus Christ come back in the clouds? We are there. But now is not the time to faint. Not now. You've been faithful this long. Be faithful a little longer. Just a little longer. Don't faint. pray without ceasing. Chapter 21, verse 36 in the garden. Or just before the garden. Chapter 21 and verse 36. He's giving them the warning in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy. There it is. You should walk worthy. Prayer is part of it. Praying always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray without ceasing. The next one, in everything give thanks, because it is God's will. It is God's will that we give thanks in everything. Thanks for the trials. Thanks for the problems. Thanks for those things that are not pleasant, that are not fun, that are painful, yet are being used by God to draw us closer to Him than we ever could have been otherwise. You know, with this Wegener's granulomatosis, my wife found a forum where there's a lot of people who have it, who get together and relate their stories and share with each other and support each other. But I'm going to have to bring that in sometime, because there's a fellow there, I think he's down in North Carolina, and he just started out his little thing there, and just all of a sudden, he just went in. It's almost like reading Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul just let himself go. Because over and over again, he said, thank you, God, for Wegner's. Because I prayed for a closer walk with you, and I got it. He kept going, on and on, item after item, thanking God for this disease. In everything, give thanks. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. I don't know why that's in there. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. That's better. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing and what peace you have when you can learn to thank God for those trials, instead of curse God because of your trials, instead of blame God because of your trials, instead of turn off God, turn away from God because of your trials. No, you thank God that He loves you enough that He sends you those trials. Because if you will just submit to His will, the peace and the walk, you can't get it any other way. And I wouldn't have it any other way. And that's what this fellow was saying. People look at this as, this is horrible. This is, yeah, well, it's not fun, no. Yeah, it's definitely a downer, yeah. But I wouldn't trade it. Because what I've gotten from God far outweighs the inconvenience, the pain, and the heartache. In everything, give thanks. The next one, quench not the Spirit. We're in Ephesians, look at chapter 4 and verse 30. Quench not the Spirit. He says it there in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You go through the Bible and you see, you cannot take the Spirit of God, God Himself who dwells in you, and as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you cannot take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot. What are you thinking? You can't take the things of God, the spiritual things of God, and join them with the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. What are you thinking? You can't do that. That's how you quench the Spirit. That's how you turn off, so to speak. You don't want to hear from him. You want to do your own thing, and eventually God's going to give you over to it. Quenching the spirit. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the thing Christians are supposed to quench. Look, in that regard, we got no right to go blaming the people in Washington, D.C. who are acting more on the behalf of our enemies than they are for our military, because we're doing the same thing spiritually. We are aiding and abetting our enemy more than we are God in a spirit. We're not strengthening the spirit. We're sending arms and ammunition to the enemy by the things we let into our eyes, by the things we let into our ears, by the places we go over and over and over again. Just like Lot vexing our righteous souls day after day. So we got no business blaming Washington for their screw-ups until we get ours right spiritually. Quench not the spirit. You're supposed to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What do you mean by fiery darts of the wicked? Those temptations that are coming right at you and me that we let in, eyes wide open, embracing, hoping that they'll come because we like the sin. We're supposed to quench those, not accept them. Because we're accepting the fiery darts and quenching the only way we can have victory. Quench not the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what we're supposed to quench as believers. It's not the Spirit. The next one, despise not prophesyings. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul made it very clear, abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. And he said, if any man despises, he's not despising man, he's despising God. Despise not prophesyings. Proverbs chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why do we have no knowledge in our country today? Why is it my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because nobody wants to fear the Lord. They think God is their buddy. God is their pal. God is their drinking friend. God is their guy they can go mud running with or something. But He is not the God of the universe. They don't fear Him at all. Most Christians don't fear Him. That's why they live the way they do. And you wonder why there's no knowledge. There seems to be nobody's getting it. Because the beginning of it starts with the fear of God. If you're not going to fear God, forget it. That's where it starts, people. With the fear of the Lord. If you do not fear God, if you do not acknowledge Him, do not expect learning to happen. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have lived long enough to see some of those I grew up with who decided to follow the second part of this verse and despise the things of God. Things are not going well for them now. They are not going well at all for them now. Some have lost children to suicide. Some have been separated and divorced umpteen times. Over and over, things I can list. Look, do not mess around with God's Word. You don't like the pastor? That's one thing. When you start despising God's Word, you are on dangerous ground. Despise not prophesyings. Chapter 13, Proverbs 13, and verse 13. Because of this verse right here, they should have read a little farther in the book of Proverbs. Whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed. Take heed to that, Mr. Humanist. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. You go ahead and let them make fun of you because you want to abstain from fornication. Go ahead and let them make fun of you because you want to live your life that pleases God. You go ahead and let them make fun of you. They're the ones who will be destroyed. You're the one who will be rewarded. Remember, you don't fear the one who can only take your physical life. You fear the one who decides where you spend eternity. That's the one I serve. That's the opinion I care about. I don't care about Mr. Humanist and his opinion. I never have. Believe me, I never will. Despise not prophesying. Next one, prove all things. Acts 17:11, we saw the church there. They, when Paul came and preached, he said there in Berea, they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. They didn't take him at his word, they went to the Word of God. And when they saw it confirmed in God's Word, then they accepted it. Prove all things. Look, you don't take things at face value. You cannot afford to do that anymore. The good days of America are long gone. You cannot take people at their word. And please, you cannot... Oh, I cannot believe the mentality of some people. There's a fellow I used to work with. We started arguing about a show on TV about evolution. And this is what he told me. He said, evolution has to be true, because if it wasn't true, they wouldn't put it on TV. Now, that was so dumb that my unsaved co-worker, who has a filthy mouth, came out of the Navy, looked at him and beat me to the radio and said, you're out of your mind. Yes, they would. Of course they would. You cannot take things at face value. You have to prove them. And what is our measuring standard? The Word of God. I guarantee you, you will not find billions and billions of years ago in this book. That ought to take care of it right there for you. It's done. Sorry, it's not here. Throw it out. Prove all things. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it. Oh, the way some people are so gullible. I mean, they get the Amish home remedy books and think that actually passing a newborn around the right rear leg of a calf in the full moon on the 31st of October while reciting the national anthem or something is going to heal them of colic. What? Come on. Prove all things. And the next part of that is hold fast that which is good. You keep what's good and you throw out the junk. You don't keep the junk. Let's talk about this with the senior high at Sunday school. How many of you know... Okay, now if you're one of these people, do not raise your hand. I do not want to embarrass anyone. But if you live for the infomercials, and you know who you are, the Ninja cooking system, the Sticky Buddy, the bamboo steamers, the Shark, on and on the list goes. All these amazing inventions that you simply cannot live without. How many of you know someone who buys every single thing that comes up on the infomercials, and you know what happens then? They have a house full of junk. Junk. But they don't get rid of it. They keep getting more junk. Look, we're supposed to prove all things, keep what's good, and throw out the junk. How much junk you got in your life? How many spiritual sticky buddies do you have in your closet spiritually? How much junk is there? That's why Paul said in Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. There's stuff that's not sin that will hold you back. The junk. Throw it out. Stop hanging on to junk. Well, I might need it one day. Look, if you haven't used it for 30 years, I don't think you're going to need it now. Throw it out. You keep what's good. Throw out the junk. Proverbs chapter 4. I got to speed up. Proverbs 4, verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You hold fast to what's good and throw out the rest. And then the last one here, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not if it is bad, but if it may look bad, don't do it. If it even may look bad, don't do it. Just don't. Avoid the problem altogether. Don't even let the possibility be a possibility. For Christ's sake, abstain from all appearance of evil. We've been over that several times. These verses just reinforce that. So what is the point of all this? Well, the point of all this, just as he told us in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, is that we as believers are to be wholly sanctified, set apart for God, spirit, soul, and body. Let's just look at Leviticus chapter 20 quickly. Leviticus 20. This is the book regarding the priesthood. Leviticus 20 and verse 8. Let's look at verse 7. God says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And then verse 26, he says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." This is the whole point. We're to be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. It's all three. Not just the inside. It's not just, well, God sees the inside and that's all that matters. No. Because man sees the outside. And in God's eyes, man matters. And you will have some explaining to do when you stand before God if you decided that you didn't need to keep your body sanctified. You were okay with just your spirit. God begs to differ. All three, believers, all three, are to be sanctified wholly. That means there's not one little part that isn't. Holy. And please note, for those who are rising up already in their disgust and in their anger, saying, "You're just a Pharisee, you're just being legalistic, you're just blah, 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 you just want us to live by the law." Look, would you grow up and move past salvation? Please, grow up and move past salvation. That is what that applies to. Being legalistic means you have to work your way to salvation. We know what salvation is. It's by faith, by grace through faith in Christ. That's it. We're justified by His blood. We believe, and that's it. Salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about those who are supposed to be growing up spiritually. Supposed to be maturing and realizing these things. And seeing them and understanding them, like Paul tried to explain in Hebrews. This is for growing up Christians. Grow up. Please notice that it is not us who accomplishes this. It is God who accomplishes this in us. Not us. So do not sit there and try to yell at me and argue with me that you're just trying to be legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm dead to Christ. In Christ. My flesh is dead. My works matter nothing. As Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Anything that is good, good works done in my life, is only because of Christ. If it's not, it's going to be burnt up. If it's not done through Christ. It's God who does this. It's not me. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm telling you what God's Word says. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that indwells every believer. And if you're going to sit there and tell me that you don't have the power to overcome to sin, to live a life that pleases God, you don't realize what power you've got. You don't realize the God you serve. He is powerful. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. The power's there. No, you won't be perfect. You still have to struggle with the flesh. But you need to be at least struggling with the flesh. If you just don't roll over and give up, then no wonder. You've got to fight. You've got to feed the Spirit. You've got to die to flesh, die to self. It is God that accomplishes this. These verses explain that. We've got to finish the conclusion. 1 Thessalonians 5. "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." In his conclusion, Paul closes this letter with a plea for prayer, not money. Would the TV preachers learn a lesson here? Paul asks for prayer. Paul could use the money. But Paul knows that his God shall supply all his needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't need to ask for money. He just asks for prayer. These verses here are just another, are some examples again of Paul always asking for prayer, always pleading for those to pray for him. He also reminds them to have a real, genuine love for one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that too. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." What does unfeigned mean? Not fake. You know, fake. Oh, we know fake. We're good at fake. Let's practice more about being true, showing real love, one for another. And then he gives them the charge that this letter would be read to all the believers there. Because, you see, God's word is for every believer. You are not exempt from any verse in this book. I am not exempt from any word in this book. This book was given to us to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to show us what is right and what is wrong. And every verse applies to you and me. Every verse. There is an application. God's word is for every believer. And as always, Paul begins and ends with the grace of the Lord, because that is what it's all about. Without the grace of God, none of this is possible. Without the grace of God, we have no hope of salvation. Paul started his letter with the grace of God, and he ends it with the grace of God. And we just need to be thankful for that grace. God is a God of grace, and because of it, we have a home in heaven to look forward to. A lot of good stuff in this letter. A lot of things we need to apply to our lives so we can be better servants for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We covered our invitation time. Just examine yourself. Maybe you're here with us and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The Bible's very clear. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. You must repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you. There is no other way. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you to come forward to this altar tonight. We'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You can leave this place knowing for sure, without a doubt, that you're going to heaven when you die. Your sin is taken care of. Things are right between you and God. Christian, maybe think there's some problems in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've been guilty of disregarding some restraints here and there, thinking they're not necessary. Maybe you've been struggling with doubt. Maybe you've got some patience issues. Maybe you haven't been following that which is good like you should. Living in the dumps more than you are rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be. Maybe you found yourself getting bitter and blaming God instead of thanking Him. Maybe instead of quenching those fiery darts, you're too busy quenching the Spirit in your life. Maybe you found yourself getting critical and starting to despise the Word of God, thinking it doesn't apply to you. Maybe you've been taking things at face value, and you haven't been too concerned about filtering out the junk that's been pouring into your life. Maybe you're just not too concerned about how your life looks to others. You don't care. After all, you're saved. Doesn't matter. Well, it does, because we're supposed to be sanctified holy. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're supposed to allow God to do in us. As we come to this invitation time, maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart. That's what this altar's for, too. Father in heaven, I pray you would bless now as we approach the end of our service, work in our hearts. Help us to accomplish your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.